Let's say another amen. Thank you, Israel. Israel. Which country are you from? Belize. You know, I'm just thinking as I thought about the name Israel. Israel. And we know what Israel means, don't we? What does it mean? You're looking at me with blank faces. Israel. Anyone? Let me ask Israel himself. He may know. That's right. The one who fought with the Lord and conquered. Amen. And we pray that indeed your experience will be of like that of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Well, it's good to be here with us again today. And so far, in this series entitled Hallmarks of the Holy Spirit, we have considered two genuine characteristics. The first one is that the Holy Spirit leads and guides into all truth. All right. The reason maybe for those of you who are here, you may not understand the context of what we're dealing with here, but we have been looking at, in the past, we've been looking at the subject of the Holy Spirit of God that could quite easily be mistaken. In the religious world today, people are claiming that the Holy Spirit of God is at work when it is in fact not the Holy Spirit of God, but another spirit. And conversely, we have the situation where people will believe that the Holy Spirit of God is not in this, when it actually is in fact the Holy Spirit. So how do we then tell? How do we tell? This is what we are looking at. Hallmarks of the Holy Spirit. Hallmarks that we can know for sure. This has the footprint of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why, first of all, we looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit leads and guides into all truth. Not some truth, but all truth. And the second thing that we looked at, I believe it's 2 weeks ago, that the Holy Spirit unites in truth. The Spirit of God unites in truth. There is a desire to unite, but it's not to unite on truth. We are seeing this in the religious world, all around us. Let's dispense with those things, they would say, that divide us. Maybe clear instructions in the Word of God. And let's come together on those things that we have in common. Where it's all right for us to come together on things that we have in common, so long as that which we have in common is rooted in the Word of God. Amen? So long. But there is a desire to unite, but it is not particularly in all truth. And today we are going to be looking at the third hallmark of the Holy Spirit, and that is that he will reprove the world of sin. So in other words, as the title says, he calls out sin. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Holy Father, we want to commit this time into your hands. We pray that you will minister again your truth to our hearts. Lord, we do not want to be deceived in these last days. We want to be able to discern the working of your Holy Spirit and not simply pass it by as something else. Nor do we want to mistake, O Father, the working of your Holy Spirit, believing it to be what it is not. We thank you that the Holy Spirit of God guides into all truth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit of God unites in truth. And we pray as we explore this together that we will see that the Holy Spirit of God will call out sin. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look at this subject today, again we appeal for the presence of your Holy Spirit. For Father, Satan does not want this message to be spoken. And thus we know he will attempt to distract in any way he could possibly do so. But Father, we want to thank you that you are sovereign. And we pray that as we have come here to worship, as we come to hear your word, then Father, please shut out Satan from here. Bar him from this place. We pray that only the presence of angels and the presence of the Holy Spirit and yourself will be here. That we may hear your voice and run to you. So again, Father, we pray, speak, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. In Jesus' name. Sin is the worst and most deadly virus known to the universe. It was mysteriously conceived in the laboratory of Satan's mind. This thing called sin is the most highly contagious pestilence. Satan, the originator and carrier, infected 1/3 of God's angels in heaven. And having lost their place in heaven, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, that they came here to earth. And Eve now, breaching the social distancing regulations that God gave, was consequently infected by Satan, who then subsequently returned to her social bubble and infected Adam. And thus, through Adam and Eve, every person brought into this world is a sufferer and a carrier. The Bible is clear when it says, in the familiar passage, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. David confesses, "Behold, He says, I was shapen in iniquity and in what? Sin did my mother conceive me. And John, the beloved disciple, declares that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. That's 1 John 1, verse 8 to 10. Romans 6, verse 23 reveals the prognosis. For the wages of sin is death. So my brothers and my sisters, sin holds a one-way ticket to hell. But it will not go on its own. Sin has to be carried, and we are carriers. We are its host. And Jesus, speaking to the unbelieving Jewish leaders, said regarding the prognosis, he says, I go my way, and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Now notice Jesus tells them why. John 8, 21 and 24. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus Christ is the only antidote. His blood shed on Calvary's cross cleanses all of us of our sins. His blood, the sacrifice that was administered there, destroys the sin virus. Jesus is the only cure. The hymn writer puts it this way. Come every soul, by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Second verse says, for Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Third verse, for Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are truly blessed. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. My dear brothers and sisters listening today, God loves us deeply. And we belong to him by creation and by redemption. God's heart, and I want you to hear what I'm saying here. God's heart is bound up with all of us, every one of us. And the cross will always stand as a keen reminder to the human race and the observing world beyond of the extent to which God seeks to reconcile us to himself. It is sin, however that is, and how serious it is sin that God hates. God hates sin. It stands as the obstacle between us and him. It separates us from him. Sin has caused us all to fall out with God. And we then seek to avoid him. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin has so disfigured, so misshapen the human mind, that the Father, our Father's character and values, his manner and his ways are so weird and out of step with our ways that it would require the direct intervention of divinity to help us recognize our real Father. Project Reconciliation was launched. And Jesus, limiting himself forever in human flesh, came down to live with us, to pay the ransom price for our sin in his own blood, and to show the Father. But believe me, it wasn't easy. The Bible tells us of Jesus in John 1 verse 10. He was in the world. The world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Verse 4 and 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Throughout the 30 years of his life on earth, among many things that Jesus did, he called out sin. The sin of pride, selfishness, and unbelief. The sin of greed, impurity, and unforgiveness. The sin of criticizing and condemning, of hypocrisy and hatred and disobedience. And toward then the end of his ministry, when Jesus' mission was reaching the climax of a cross, Jesus told his disciples that in due course he would be leaving them, but he would not leave them alone. The Holy Spirit of God will come in his place and will continue the work that Jesus started. This is where we find the third hallmark of the found in the first phrase of the chapter of our scripture today, in verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of what? Sin. The words reprove. To reprove the world of sin, those words are very important. We will find other synonyms from the original language that is found in other translations, so other words that can be used in place of this will be to convict or to convince. To convict or to convince. Now, one Bible commentator speaking of this word says, it, I quote, the word reprove, to convict and convince, has always this idea of cross-examining a man until he sees and admits his errors, or acknowledges the force of some argument which he has not yet seen. Such cross-examination can do two things. It can convict a man of the crime he has committed or the wrong that he has done, or it can convince a man of the weakness of his own case and the strength of the case which he has opposed, end quote. So an example of this is found when the Jews crucified Jesus. Did they believe that they were sinning? Yes or no? No. In putting Jesus to death, they honestly believed that they were doing the service of God. This is what we call mistaken zeal. But when the story of that crucifixion was later recounted by Stephen, they were pricked to their heart, Acts 2:37. They suddenly had the terrible conviction that the crucifixion was the greatest crime in history, and it was their sin that had caused it. This, my brothers and sisters, is the effect and the result of reproof, or the coming under conviction of the Holy Spirit, when in the first instance, we do not even understand that what we are doing is wrong. But then the Holy Spirit will bring reproof, conviction to our hearts. And then the light switches on. And we then come to realize that what I was formerly doing that I believed to be right is in fact wrong. But I want us to understand here that more importantly than convicting of sin, we need to understand what this reveals about the heart of God. You see, wherever God calls out sin, he points the way to something far greater than what the sin promises us. You see, sin, this thing called sin, promises short-term pleasure and gratification. Sin promises short-term gain and wealth. Sin promises fame and recognition. But when sin has finished with us, we are left on the scrap heap of life, on the road to eternal death and separation from God. I want you to see the heart of God here. You see, what God wants to do is to remove that which separates us from him, because though it appears to be something of benefit, it is short-term gratification and will hurt us in the end. God's desire is that we prosper, that we be in health. God's desire is that we have life, and we have life more abundantly. And I am sure many of us have experienced a child nagging for sweets. Day in and day out, this child is nagging for sweets, asking, "Can we buy sweets today?" And as a parent, you say, or as a guardian, you may say, "My child, that isn't good for you. You need to ask for fruit instead." You see, what the sweets promise the child is instant pleasure and gratification. But what it holds is an addictive habit with possible consequences of diabetes, decaying teeth, higher blood pressure, inflammation, weight gain, fatty liver, which will prepare them for heart attacks and strokes. The child may hear you as a parent or guardian calling out his or her request as unhealthy. But if the child could only understand your heart, that there is something far greater that you have in mind than what the sweets can offer the child. If the child could only see that you are thinking about them having nice looking healthy teeth with no fillings, a good, clear, functioning brain, a longer, healthier, and happy life, they would appreciate that you have their best interest at heart. The Father is just the same way. He has our best interest at heart. The Holy Spirit of God has your interest and my interest at heart. And what they have to offer us is far better than we could even ask for ourselves. If we could only understand the heart of God and come close to him and read his word and talk to him in prayer, he will open our eyes to the many things that we thought were for our pleasure and good, that we believed was for our beauty and our outward appearance, the practices that we thought would get us wealth and success, the choices that we would make in order to secure a job and get a salary. He will call out in love everything, and believe me, he will call out everything in our lives that Satan is doing in the hope of destroying us and hurting us, because God wants us to be reconciled to himself. You know, I remember the revival meetings many years ago. The preaching then was to the point. I'm not that old. But I recall very well that the preaching was right to the point, calling out sin, that resulted in marked changes in the lives of those under its influence. Revival meetings often led to the turning away from sin. And I remember growing up in London, I would see big, tough, hard-looking men break down in tears as the Spirit of God moved powerfully upon their hearts, convicting them of their sinful practices, their promiscuous lifestyles, and their party-loving spirit. I remember well, you would emerge from those meetings without feeling. You cannot or you could not emerge from those meetings without a deep feeling of stirring within your own heart, an uncomfortableness with wrongdoing, wrong speaking, inappropriate dressing, and unhealthy eating. Revival meetings, as I knew them, are a distant memory today. Sin used to be very much part of the preacher's message. Today, however, the subject matter of sin is often avoided. Now we are afraid to call sin by its right name. The calling out of sin is now politically incorrect. The preaching from the modern pulpit is Be careful not to offend people. Lifting up one's voice like a trumpet according to the instructions that we find in Isaiah 58 and showing the people their sins is now viewed as meddling, attacking, and judging. Everyone is careful to mind their own business than to be their brother's keeper. Lifestyles that Christians previously and universally viewed as sinful according to the Bible are now refined, increasingly tolerated, accepted, and even celebrated. One writer in his article says, and the title of this article is An Unavoidable Truth, The Doctrine of Sin Today. And in this article, he says the following, I quote, "As you read through the New Testament, it soon becomes clear that any theology which unfolds from the gospel with its center in the cross of Christ must not minimize the reality and the seriousness of sin. And yet in so many theologies and in so many churches and Christian lives, the doctrine of sin is either missing or redefined beyond all recognition." That's what we are experiencing in this modern religious world in which we are living. Ellen White in the Adventist Home, page 329 says, I quote, "In this degenerate age, many will be found who are so blinded to the sinfulness of sin that they choose a licentious life because it suits the natural and perverse inclinations of the heart, instead of facing the mirror of the law of God and bringing their hearts and characters up to God's standard, they allow Satan's agents to erect his standards in their hearts. Corrupt men think it easier to misinterpret the scriptures, to sustain them in their iniquity, than to yield up their corruption and sin and be pure in heart and life." End quote. Yet, my brothers and sisters, a hallmark of the Holy Spirit of God is to call out sin. We cannot deny that. We've read that clearly in the scriptures. Let me share with you, in 1902, quite a while back, this was, you know, as I said, I'm not that old. But 1902, we're going way back down to the Welsh Revival. And there were a group of participants at a Keswick convention in England. They formed a prayer circle and they pledged themselves to pray for revival around the world. The revival started with a young man by the name of Evan Roberts. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Evan Roberts and those along with him were compelled with one straight message as they went from town to town throughout Wales. This was their message. You must confess any known sin to God and make right any wrong done to others. You must put away any doubtful habit. You must obey the Spirit promptly, and you must confess your faith in Christ publicly. Do you know, in 5 months, 5 months, the Holy Spirit of God convicted 500,000 people in Wales. So much so that pubs went bankrupt. Do you hear what I'm saying? Pubs went bankrupt because people were convicted that drinking alcohol and wine was wrong. I'm talking about the impression of the Holy Spirit. Pregnancies out of wedlock disappeared as young people and others were convicted that it was wrong. Judges in the courtroom were given white gloves because there were no cases to try. No robberies, no burglaries, no rapes, no murders, no fraud. Crime had stopped because former criminals were convicted that doing these things were wrong. District councils convened. They held emergency meetings to decide what they were going to do with so many police officers with nothing to do. I'm telling you what happens under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Once upon a time, truth was declared. People were told the Holy Spirit was at work. But now we are living in politically correct times when truth is being trampled in the dust, going underground. No one has the right to say anything to anybody. These district councillors came together to decide what we're going to do with these police officers. They have nothing to do. And you know what? Some of these police officers, instead of patrolling football games or the pubs at night, joined in the singing in the churches. Coal miners gave their lives to Jesus and came under the conviction that using foul language was wrong. What I'm trying to say, my brothers and sisters, is this is the hallmark of the Holy Spirit of God. When he works in our lives, he brings about conviction of sin. He calls it out. He tells it as it is. So beware, beware, I tell you, when you go to places where all it's about is emotion and feelings, and the word of God is put aside and no one wants to speak a word about sin, you can know for sure this is not where the Spirit of God is at work. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that this is one of the traits of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to bring back again the proclamation of the truth of God and allow a revival such as what happened in Wales to happen here in Watford Town, to happen here in the whole of Hertfordshire, and yea, in the entire world. We need not be afraid of what the Holy Spirit will do. He loves us, but hates sin. Sin separates. God wants to reconcile. He will bring conviction to our hearts. He will open our eyes to the sinfulness of sin. He will point us to Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, who will forgive, who will cleanse, and who will transform our lives. As I said, Jesus is the only antidote. And he is serious about you and me. And he is serious about this thing called sin. And he wants to separate this thing from you and me. I don't have time here to make anyone uncomfortable yet. But I tell you, I want to be a faithful servant of the Lord. I recall very well when Ellen White was given a message to declare to the people. When she received it, she said, "There's no way I can carry this message to the people. They're going to lynch me." I'm using my own language. And so what she did was to take the message and rewrote it in words that she believed to herself would be welcomed by the people. And she did that. She wrote it. Then she stood before the people. She declared it. And everyone said amen. When she got home that night, she was taken up in vision. I'm talking about the seriousness and the responsibility that rests upon those who stand behind the sacred desk. And those who have been called by God to proclaim his word. That night, she was caught up in vision to see what she described as the face of God that she would never, ever want to see ever in her life. After that vision, she said, "Whatever God gives me, I'm going to declare it." I don't know how to put this, my brothers and sisters. We're all in this together. But the concern that I have, even for myself, is that though we follow God, there are some darling sins. Would you agree? There's some darling sins, sins that we cherish, things that we like to do, places we like to go, things that we know clearly in the Word of God that God says, "You do this and you're hurting my heart. You're destroying me whenever you turn to these things," while Satan is just saying, "Go on, go on," cheering us on in those things that Satan delights in but pains the heart of God. There is among us a strange infatuation with sin. And that is why, in this modern age in which you and I are living, people are even wanting to call it abuse. When you stand in the pulpit to declare the straight message. You know, my brothers and sisters, I know it because that's what I do for my calling. And it's as though Satan wants to hold your hands and tie them Don't you open your mouth and say anything like that, because the looks of the people will sink you right down. Or they will get you at the door. Or you will receive some email or some text message or something that will remind you that you don't do those things. But again, my brothers and sisters, I want to emphasize the point that we need to understand the heart of God. It's not against you that he is. He's not against us. What is he against? Sin. Jesus is the only antidote. His blood that was shed on Calvary's cross will cleanse us of all our sins. You believe that? That's why the hymn says, "Come, every soul, by sin oppressed. There is mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word." I don't know what it is that you may well be struggling with. What darling sins you may be holding on to. What cherished idols you may have in your life. But you know, because the Spirit of God tells you, but you're running away from the conviction. You know it isn't right, but you're running from the conviction. You don't want to hear the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit of God. We plug our ears or we distract ourselves in some way, shape, or form, just so long as we're not hearing the convicting voice. But the one who is pursuing us, my brothers and sisters, is the one who loves us to bits. And his desire is to save us. So he has sent the Holy Spirit of God to do that work of convicting us of sin. I want to encourage us here in Watford Town. I can't speak for anywhere else. But I want to encourage us here in Watford Town, those who are online listening, let us, by God's grace, determine that we're going to surrender. Whatever obstacle it is, whatever sin that is cherished in our lives, we are going to surrender it up to God. God wants this church community to be a lighthouse to all around. God wants to work powerfully as he worked in 1902. Is anything wrong with the Holy Spirit today, with the years that have passed? Absolutely not. It's the same powerful Holy Spirit that we have available at our request today, as it was back then, even back then during the period of Pentecost, back then in the period of the Welsh Revival. So it can be today. Amen. I want to encourage us. You know, when we surrender ourselves to the Lord, then he will do mighty things beyond our comprehension or our wildest dreams in this community.